Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 9, most confidential knowledge, text 33. Kim puna brahmanak punya bhakta rajarshayastata anityam asukam lokam imam prapsya bhajasvamam. Kim, how much? Puna, again. Brahmana, brahmanas. Punya, righteous. Bhakta, devotees. Raja Rishaya, saintly kings. Tata, also. Anityam, temporary. Asukam, full of miseries. Lokam, planet. Imam, this. Prapya, gaining. Bhajasva, be engaged in loving service. Mam, unto me. Translation of purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. How much more this is so of the righteous brahmanas, the devotees, and the saintly kings. Therefore, having come to this temporary, miserable world, engage in loving service unto me. Purport, in this material world, there are classifications of people. But after all, this world is not a happy place for anyone. It is clearly stated here, anityam asukam lokam. This world is temporary and full of miseries, not habitable for any sane gentleman. This world is declared by the Supreme Personality of Godhead to be temporary and full of miseries. Some philosophers, especially the Mayavadi philosophers, say that this world is false. But we can understand from Bhagavad Gita that the world is not false. It is temporary. There is a difference between temporary and false. This material world is temporary. This world is temporary. But there is another world which is eternal. This world is miserable. But there is another world, but the other world is eternal and blissful. Arjuna was born in a saintly royal family. To him also the Lord says, take to devotional service, come quickly back to Godhead, back to home. No one should remain in this temporary world full as it is with miseries. Everyone should attach himself to the bosom of the Supreme Personality of Godhead so he can be eternally happy. The devotional service to the Supreme Lord is the only process by which all problems of all classes of men can be solved. Everyone should therefore take to Krishna consciousness and make his life perfect. Kim puna brahmana punyas bhakta rajarshyastita anityamasukam lokam imam prapya bhajasvamam. How much more so is this to the righteous brahmanas, the devotees, and the saintly kings. Therefore, having come to this temporary miserable world, engage in loving service unto me. Here it mentions that there's a world which is eternal, full of bliss, and full of consciousness. Now we can't even imagine that, such a world, because we've been in here in the material world for such a long time that to think that there's such a world where everyone is full of bliss sounds rather boring to us. Lacks all the excitement of suffering here. All the problems that come about, all the ignorance that we have to discover, all the knowledge we have to discover because we're in such ignorance. So we think, well, that would be pretty boring, being blissful all the time, being completely conscious all the time. And just like a person is in the hospital, he has tubes in all parts of his body. He hasn't eaten for 3 months. He's just getting fed intravenously. And someone tells him about how nice the weather is outside, how everyone's having a good time. And he's thinking, What is he talking about? All he can do is think about what his current state is. He can't even imagine being out of that state. Of course, someone comes and says, how are you doing today? And he goes, oh, I'm doing pretty good. Everything's pretty good. I'm watching a football game. So everything's cool. All his two legs are broken. His two arms are broken. But the football game is pretty good. Everything's all right. So in the same way, it explains here that there are classes of people called Brahmins. Prabhupada was once asked, what is the happiness that a Brahmin experiences? Because in the Bhagavad Gita, it mentions Tatra Sarve Namaladvat Prakasha Kamanamayam Sukha Sangena Vananti Jnana Sangena Chagnaga. Then the mode of goodness is purer than the others and frees from all sinful reactions. On account of this mode, one develops knowledge and a sense of happiness. So Prabhupada is asked, what is the happiness that one experiences in the mode of goodness? And Prabhupada's response was, if you think you're happy in the mode of goodness, then you're actually in ignorance. Because in this world, there is no happiness. Happiness means the lack of suffering. The less we suffer, the happier we think we are. But those who are Brahmins, actually really Brahmins, like the four Kumaras, then according to the Nectar of Devotion, that they're the most eligible for pure devotional service. In other words, there are different degrees of eligibility for pure devotional service, and the lowest eligibility is called the neophyte devotee. And the qualifications of the neophyte devotee is that they have little shastric knowledge and therefore little faith in the actual process. If someone confronts them with an opposite conclusion, they could even accept it because they don't know what the actual conclusions are. And the middle class devotee, the Madhyamadhikari, that he also can't always come up with the right conclusion, but he has firm faith in the process. And the topmost devotee is described in a very intricate way, of not only having scriptural knowledge, but able to present it in a logical, consistent way, and defeat opposing arguments. He has firm faith in the conclusions of the Shastra. He abides strictly by the orders of the superior authorities, and he doesn't deviate from them at all. Such a person is, Prabhupada writes, is eligible to become a spiritual master and should be considered first class in terms of eligibility. Now, first class in eligibility doesn't mean first class in terms of faith. First class in eligibility really begins at the time of liberation. So that, in terms of faith, is really on the nishtha stage, which, compared to ruchi, asakti, bhava, and prema, is really just the beginning of spiritual life. But at least it's beginning of spiritual life. Now, of course, as aspiring devotees, sometimes we think this is spiritual life. A good thing it's not. It'd be rather disappointing. We went back to Godhead, we went through the same experiences we go through now. Could you imagine? Someone tells you, actually, you're very back to Godhead. The ISKCON New Yoga Pit is the spiritual world, and this is the best it gets. Eternally. You think, really? Does it get a little bit better, maybe? No, this is not actually, we're not, until we come to the platform of nishtha, we haven't even really, well, we get hints, we get insights into spiritual life sometimes. It's just like if you get one drop of the ocean, you get an idea what the ocean's like, but it's not one, that one drop is not the ocean. Similarly, when Prahlad Maharaj said, if the bliss of Brahmananda was multiplied 100 trillion times, it wouldn't equal to an atomic fraction of one drop in the ocean of devotional service. Everyone got that? Could you imagine what that means? If the bliss of Brahmananda, which is liberation, which is billions of times greater than that of being in Brahmaloka, living for 311 trillion, 40 billion years, if the bliss of that Brahmananda were multiplied 100 trillion times, that it wouldn't equal to an atomic fraction in one drop in the ocean of devotional service. There you got it. Think about that for a while. So the actual platform of devotional service is inconceivable. Therefore, when we're reading something like Srimad Bhagavatam, sometimes we may think we understand what's going on, but often we've just missed the whole thing. And therefore, even the things in the material world which are described, we think, oh, this is crazy. These people must have been on drugs or something, right? Mountain mad of gold, you know, 800,000 yojanas, 100,000 yojanas, or probably a million kilometers high, made out of gold. Sure, right, of course. Has to be a mountain like that. Or that we're on a little speck called Jambudweep in Bardvarsha. We're only aware of a tiny little part of Bardvarsha. And Bardvarsha is one of the 9 varshas on Jambudweep. And Jambudweep encircles that mountain, upside down mountain made out of gold, Mount Sumeru. And surrounding Jambudweep is the ocean of milk. And surrounding that is Plakshadweep and Sumantadweep and so many different dweeps, progressively 10 times in diameter than the last one, and going out to a billion kilometers is the Bhumandala that we're on. And we think we know everything. This is the only planet. This is the whole thing going on in the universe. We don't even know what's going on in our backyard, what to speak of the spiritual world. But the conditioned soul, being puffed up, think he knows everything. Therefore, he's ready to any subject matter that comes up. He's willing to be completely adamant. He knows exactly what it's all about. Just like this subject, this coronavirus. Everyone knows what a virus is, right? Do you know what a virus is, Jagannath Sutra? Everyone's talking, you know, back of my palm, you know, of course, I know what a virus is. Who knows what a virus is here? Do you think anyone in Slovenia knows what a virus is? Well, they've been talking about it for over a year. Now, if anyone bothered to go on the internet, trying to find out what a virus is, you'll find out that the virologists who study it, they still haven't figured it out. As I mentioned, there was an article in a newspaper, which was kind of, it said that because viruses are dead, therefore it's so hard to kill them. Which is probably the only true thing the newspaper said. And because they've never seen a live virus, because you can't look, viruses have to be seen under an electric microscope. And in order to see them, you have to make a slide of it, and can't be adamant. Otherwise, if it was moving, it would move out of the field of the electronic microscope. So it has to be dead. So they've never seen a live virus. They're all dead. They don't know where they come from. But they figure if it's alive, then they can't figure it out, because if it's reproducing, then something must be going on. But because they've never seen anything alive, and outside the cell, they're all dead. So how their idea is it enters into the cell and it becomes alive. Which would be, the formula for eternality. You just figure out what's inside the cell, and you make a big one, and you enter into it. And even when you're dead, you become alive. So there's no problem for them because they don't believe, they have no idea what life is, that it comes from the soul. For them, it's just material. So for them to think that something that's dead floats around dead, enters into the cell, becomes alive, there's no problem for them. Maybe they think it's like Sukracharya's pool that he had that dips the demons in and it becomes alive. You dip it in, the virus into the cell, it becomes alive. So it has some characteristics of being dead most of the time. And then sometimes it becomes alive when it enters into the cell. And it's perfectly, for the scientists, it makes perfect sense. For us, it shouldn't make any sense. How does something dead become alive because it enters into the cell? Unless the soul enters into the virus, the time of entering into the cell. But why does it do that for? Why, by entering into the cell, the soul decides, well, it's about time to enter into the virus. And the virus is so small that it's smaller than Indrigopa germ, so there's no record in the Vedic literature of a virus having a soul. Besides that, the viruses are made out of protein. It doesn't have any growth, doesn't have any reproduction, doesn't have any dwindling, it doesn't have any death, it doesn't have any of the characteristics of life, but somehow or another it enters into the cell, according to the scientists, becomes alive. And the devotees say, yeah, sure, why not? They're scientists, after all. They know everything. They don't know about the soul. That's the problem. Though for them, they can invent any fairy tale, science fiction. And people say, yeah, wow, incredible. They can see, they have vision that no one else can see because they have the electronic microscope. So, we don't know what's going on. And we accept people who know less than we do as authorities. And we think, well, a Brahmin, he's, you know, the mode of goodness. What's the value of being the mode of goodness? You know, he can't make any money. Probably a beggar. Low-class beggar. Probably doesn't have any employment. Can't make any money, didn't go to college, doesn't have any degree, just a Brahmin, pure. Everyone will take advantage of him, steal whatever he has left, because he's naive, he's pure. So the idea of that a Brahmin, as Prabhupada was talking to Professor Katosky, trying to explain the difference between matter and spirit, Professor Katosky couldn't understand anything. It's like that Indologist who came to Prabhupada from a big university, and he asked Prabhupada, Swamiji, what's the definition of a Hindu? He's an Indologist teaching at one of the most prestigious colleges in America, and he comes to Prabhupada and asks Prabhupada, what is the definition of a Hindu, of Hinduism? And Prabhupada looked at Bhaktisrupa Damodar Maharaj and said, this man is teaching Hinduism at the biggest university in America. And he's asking me, what's the definition of Hinduism? So what do you call that, Swarup Damodar Maharaj? And he said, he's a cheater, Prabhupada. He's a cheater. He doesn't know it, the subject matter, and he's opposing himself as a teacher. They're posing themselves as scientists, and they don't even know as a virologist, they don't even know what a virus is. So this is going on in so-called knowledge. But real knowledge is when one can see things as they actually are. Then when one can see things as they are, he realizes I'm eternal. Now we can see that even, we may be in the mode of ignorance, but with even a common person in a farmer in India knows that the body's changing, but the soul is the same. So that's the most obvious thing in our existence. whatever else is going on out there in the material world in terms of chemistry, physics, biology, whatever, quantum physics, whatever it may be out there, that's way beyond our experience right now, perception. But the fact that we exist, that's, if someone denies our existence, well, it's very difficult to talk to them because there's no one to talk to. But if one is sane and realizes I'm existing, I'm conscious, and I was conscious yesterday, I'm conscious today, and I'll probably be conscious tomorrow, then that's the one thing we have awareness of. And the fact that I'm conscious, there's nothing else in this material world that they're talking about. Any of this energy we see around us have anything close to consciousness. I mean, you may like the microphone, but you think, oh, you're so dear to me, microphone. I love you so much. The microphone, yes, yes, thank you. It's completely unconscious. So to study this material world, trying to figure out all these different actions and interactions and permutations of these material energy, may have some value to it, but much more valuable is to find out who we are. And that's what a Brahman is about. That's what the whole Vedic system is about. Find out who we are, that person who's conscious in this body. Everything else is considered to be secondary at best. But that's all people are interested in modern society, just finding out about how this material nature works so we can control it. So for different reasons. Some people just want to have a more comfortable bed to sleep in. They think that's... And some people want to control it so that they can press a button and annihilate everyone. That would make them feel good. So people want to control for different reasons. People feel comfortable if they just, you know, invent a new ice cream cone. And others want to invent something that, you know, can eliminate anyone they don't like or make them into an ice cream cone. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna. So, if maybe you know, what does the Charaksanhita or some similar text say about these infectious diseases? Is it like there?
Infectious diseases?
I mean, is there anything like that jumps from one person to the other, or is it something completely
frogs.
Different?
No, there's no such thing. These things don't really exist. Not the way they describe it. There are bacteria, obviously. There are even viruses. What they do is something different, though, from what they describe. The body's mechanism to get free from the contamination that builds inside of it, because things enter into the body, just like right now, even floating in this room, there's dead skin. Now, dead skin is, most people don't eat dead skin, you know. Here's a pile of fluffy dead skin in my office. It doesn't digest well in the body, but it's floating everywhere. And when we breathe it in, it also causes congestion in the body because it's indigestible. So to eliminate it, we sneeze. So as soon as you sneeze, the doctor, the medical authorities say, well, you have a cold, we better give you antibiotics to, you know, kill off any, you know, any sneeze. Now what happens is that when you build up all these debris in your body, all these, we could say, toxins, indigestible things, including food that we couldn't digest. So then the bacteria come to help us digest it because they eat it. It's their food. And then when they're acting, it causes inflammation that further heightens the tendency to expectorate, to spit out. So you spit it out, they look at it, they examine it, oh, you have streptococcus in your mucus. Yeah, of course you do, because these bacteria came to help you digest that undigested food, so they're your friends. But then you decide, well, you have the doctor decides you have this dangerous villain inside your body, so let's kill it all. So then they give you an antibiotic to kill it. So then it doesn't help you digest the mucus and the toxins anymore, and you get sicker. You don't have any symptoms because you can't cough anymore. It's been suppressed. So all these toxins just go deeper into your body, and people don't have a cough anymore. They have cancer and leukemia and autoimmune diseases. So the doctors think, well, this is great. We only got, you know, 50 euros for curing your cold. Now we get 5 million euros for curing your cancer. Let's give you more drugs. Kill off everything in your body. And if you can survive that for 5 years, then you're a hero. And if you don't take the drugs, then you live another 12 years. But we won't make any money from you, so you're useless to society. So we should kill you anyhow. Yeah, I'm productive. Does that answer your question? The whole thing is actually it's a scam. That's just to make money. Yeah. Or it's ignorance. Most doctors, they just don't know how the body works. I mean, as if Krishna created this cough, you know, and he didn't know what he was doing, or sneezing, or what temperature, you know, you get 100, and whatever it's here, 36, 37. What's the fever here? 39 or something. You know, then they just went, oh, yeah, 39, my God, let's suppress it. Let's bring it down to zero. They don't realize it's the body's means of burning away the toxicity. Inflammation is valuable. Without it, people would be long gone. But if excessive inflammation is also not good. So therefore, in an emergency, sometimes things have to be moderated, because the body may try to purify itself from toxicity too quickly due to different circumstances. So sometimes it has to be regulated, but not in the smallest attempt of the body to eliminate toxicity is taken as a threat to one's well-being. It's actually the means of becoming purified. And therefore, after people are sick, if it's not extreme, then they actually feel more purified after some time. So homeopathic medicine, other types of Ayurveda, they help eliminate the toxins. They encourage the body for elimination, not to repress it. They don't become overwhelmed by fear that, oh my God, I coughed 3 times today, I'm going to die. So modern medicine generally just creates fear, and then makes profit out of people's fear by giving them drugs that actually make them sicker. And then by their great publicity, they declare how wonderful that their drugs are. In other words, if you tell a lie enough times, then people start believing it. And if they eliminate any other truth, then there's nothing but a lie to hear. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Today we are also celebrating the appearance day of Srivas Pandit. And Pandit means a scholar in Sanskrit. I think so. Maybe you can tell us something about his field, major field of studying, or his conclusions.
Well, the reason why it's called a Pandit because he knows he's not his body. And he knows Krishna is God. He knows Lord Chaitanya is God. And he's a member of the Panchatattva, so he's made friends with God and his friends. So that's why he's a pundit. You can read about his activities in Chaitanya Charitamrita, which confirm that he's a pundit.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Anything else? Thank you very much. Gandharaj Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai.